And what I would like to talk to you tonight about is Jesus, our high priest. We'll begin our study tonight talking about the Levitical priesthood, and we'll make some points there, and then we'll see how that applies to Jesus in our lives. We're introduced to the Levites in Genesis chapter 34, and interestingly enough, this is the occasion where Jacob has been living with Laban, and he's worked there for 21 years. He served Laban for Rachel and Leah. And when he returns back to the land of promise in Genesis chapter 34, we find the occasion where they are near the city of Shechem, and Dinah, their sister, the daughter of Jacob, is defiled there by the son of the king of Shechem. And Levi and Simeon wind up taking it upon themselves to go in and slay all of the men of the city of Shechem. And as a result of that, at the end of Jacob's life, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, he prophesies there about these two sons of his, and he says that they will be dispersed among the tribes. And of course, in Joshua chapter 19, verse 1, we find out that the Levites are given cities instead of land. Now, they're given some land right around the cities, but their inheritance is actually cities instead of land or property. And in Joshua chapter 21, verse 41, we see that Simeon really doesn't get any land either. He winds up being dispersed within the land that's given to the tribe of Judah. And so we have Levi here, who is the father of Levites, and we see this prophecy concerning him and his descendants. And it's not, I guess, until we get over to the Exodus that we find out a little bit more about Levi and the tribe of Levi. And there it's interesting that while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, one of the things that he's told there in Exodus chapter 28 is that God wants Aaron and his sons to serve him as priest. Now, sometimes we think of the entire tribe of Levi as being the Levitical priesthood, but it's really just the sons of Aaron that are going to serve as priest. But what we do find out over in Numbers chapter 1, 2, and 3 is that the Levites, the tribe of Levi as a whole, when they're wandering in the wilderness, they are going to encamp around the tabernacle. They're going to be in the center of all of this camp. So the other 12 tribes are going to be scattered around them, but they'll be in the center. And the job of the Levites was to take care of the tabernacle and to help the priest as they serve the people. But they're appointed over the tabernacle. And as I mentioned, in Exodus chapter 28, God designates the sons of Aaron to serve as priest. And he declares that Aaron will be the first high priest there in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. So we have the priest and the high priest designated while Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Now, interestingly enough, do you remember what's happening down at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is up receiving the law? Well, we find out over in chapter 32 of Exodus that they're busy down below making a golden calf. It says, Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. You remember Moses is up on the mountain. God has said, Aaron's going to be the first high priest. His sons are going to be priests to God. And yet Aaron agrees with the people here. And he helps them make a golden calf. But look what happens as a result of that when Moses comes down off of the mountain. Turn over to verse 25 of Exodus chapter 32. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Look who comes. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. They don't know their priest yet. Moses has just come down off the mountain. And with this bad background that they've had, to the point where they're going to be dispersed, they're not even going to get an inheritance of land, God has chosen this group of men to serve as priests. And as a result of that, Moses tells them to gird on their swords and go and start killing their brethren. And about 3,000 of them die as a result of that. So Moses, when he comes back, he goes back, he gets another set of tablets after he's broken them. And he does what God has commanded him to do. He appoints Aaron as high priest. He appoints his sons as the first priests. And interestingly enough, it tells us some other things about the priests and the high priest. The priest, when we get over to the book of Leviticus, we find out that the priests are there to help the people offer sacrifices. The first three chapters of Leviticus in particular talks about that. Some of the offerings the people themselves were supposed to do with the help of the priest. And in other cases, the priests themselves would be the ones conducting those sacrifices. We also find out later in the book of Leviticus that the high priest had very specific sacrifices also that were supposed to be offered. Now, the high priest in particular, there are some things that were told also that God designated that was very special about them. One is that he gave them special garments to wear. And this is, again, instructions that Moses received while he was on Mount Sinai. But that's found, again, later in Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 2 through most of the rest of the chapter. And it talks about the garments that the high priest is supposed to wear in particular, but then at the end, they made special garments even for the rest of the priests so that they could carry out their service and the sacrifices. We're also told that the high priest, there could only be one of those at any given time. And he served until his death. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll come back to this here in a little bit because of something that we see later on. But Leviticus chapter 16, verses 32 through 33. It says, so the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall put on his linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent or the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. So what we see here is when the priest died, he was replaced by one of his sons. And you remember even over in Numbers chapter 35, the cities of refuge, when someone fled to the city of refuge, They had to remain there until the death of the priest, the high priest. So you have this background here about the priest. They wore special garments. Another thing that we find out in Exodus chapter 30 is that they're anointed with special oil. And it wasn't, again, just the high priest. It was all of the priests were anointed with special oil. And that oil, God gave them the specific mixture for that oil. And he told the people that if you use that particular mixture for any other purpose, that person's supposed to be cut off from his people. So it was an oil mixture that was only supposed to be used in anointing the priest. In Leviticus 12, we find out that when a child was born, he was supposed to be brought to the high priest. Leviticus 13 and 14, we talk about leprosy in particular there. But someone who thought that maybe the leprosy was being dried up or wondering whether they had leprosy was supposed to come to the high priest. Also, any other unhealthy kinds of things that would come up in Leviticus chapter 15, they would go to the priest and have him look at them. But the thing that's probably most important to us is that the high priest entered the most holy place once a year. And interestingly enough, he had to offer sacrifices for himself before he entered that most holy place. Now, there were other priests that we read about in the Bible. In particular, you think of Joseph's father-in-law. He was called the priest of On. So he was a priest. You think about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. He was the priest of Midian. So there were other priests. We don't know about Joseph's father-in-law. I tend to think Jethro may have been even designated by God to be a priest to the Midianites. But God had a special Levitical priesthood that he was going to introduce his son through. Another interesting passage, too, is found in Exodus chapter 19. Just shortly after this, he's going to designate just the tribe of Levi, and in particular, Aaron and his sons, to serve as priests. But look what he says in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Isn't that interesting? "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So he's not talking just about the sons of Aaron here. God tells Moses, you tell that to all of the children of Israel. You're supposed to be a select people, my own possession. But it's interesting here that he calls them a kingdom of priests. And of course, that reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 2. Because when we get over to the New Testament, we talked about Christ being our high priest, but we are serving as priests today. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll just read verses 4 through 5, and then we'll read 9 and 10. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You who had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God expects us to live as priests today. As far as high priest, we know that the high priest continued. There was probably a drop during the captivity, during the period of captivity, but when they reestablished worship, we know that the high priest continued at least through Jesus' time, right? Or actually even later than that, into Paul's time. When Jesus is betrayed on the night before his crucifixion, you remember he's taken to Annas first, and then he's taken to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was serving as high priest during that time. Now, what did I say a moment ago? There could only be one according to God's law. And it's our understanding that Annas was removed from that position by the Romans, and he was replaced. So Caiaphas comes along, and he is serving as high priest. So he's actually there during Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. Later in the book of Acts, we find out in Acts chapter 23 and the first verse of chapter 24, there's a man named Ananias who is serving as high priest at that time. And this is the man that Paul is brought before. And you remember Paul says something that he regrets when he finds out it's the high priest there. So the high priest has continued all the way through this point. Now there's one special high priest that I know the students in the Hebrew class will know who I'm talking about. There's a high priest that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, he's mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews, but there are only four verses about him in the Old Testament. And three of those are found in Genesis chapter 14. If you'll turn over there with me, we'll get an introduction to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he is priest of the Most High God. And in this particular instance, four kings have come up and they've attacked five other kings. And two of those kings were the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, they defeat those kings and they take Lot captive. And as a result, word gets back to Abraham, and Abraham goes after those kings. And it's interesting. Here's four kings. They've just defeated five kings. And Abraham goes after them with 318 trained men. And he goes up there and he defeats those four kings. He rescues Lot, and he's on his way back home. And interestingly enough, he chased them all the way north of Damascus, way north. And he's coming back through the area of Jerusalem. And when he gets there, we'll just pick up reading in verse 17, although Melchizedek's not mentioned until verse 18. It says, "Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava," that is the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." He's trying to give relief to these men who are coming back from this battle. And it tells us there in verse 18, "Now he was a priest of God Most High." So he's king of Salem and he's priest of God Most High. He's not a priest of some false god. It tells us very specifically here, he's a priest of the Most High God. We're in Genesis 14. The Levitical priesthood doesn't occur for hundreds of years later. And yet God has a priest here in Jerusalem. And his name is Melchizedek. It says he blessed him. This is Melchizedek blessing Abram. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. This is Abram giving Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils when they return. We don't hear anything else about Melchizedek except for one other verse. And we'll come back to that here in just a second. But he's mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews as being the example of Christ as our high priest. I want you to turn just for a moment over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus there is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have been peppering him with questions. And he winds up, it says here on this particular occasion in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, it says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Verse 46 says, "No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question." Jesus stumped him, didn't he? Now, the answer to that question is related to our topic tonight, because he quoted from Psalm 110. Turn over to Psalm 110 with me. It begins there in verse 1, and it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This is a passage that Jesus just quoted, talking about the Messiah and David calling him Lord. It says, "The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew." Now look at verse 4. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Isn't that interesting? Just out of the blue, here's Melchizedek again. But it's in reference to this passage that's talking about the Messiah. And I think even the Pharisees in Jesus' day, when he asked them that question, they understood that David was talking about the Messiah. So he is going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that brings us down to the book of Hebrews. We'll spend most of the rest of our lesson this evening in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn over there with me, we'll look at some of those passages. You know, it's interesting, the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word that's used in our New Testaments. And it means anointed one. We typically associate that idea of anointed one with being a king, right? But do you remember what I was mentioning a moment ago about the priests? There was a special oil that was prepared specifically to anoint the priest. So in that sense, Christ was anointed as king and as priest. He is serving as our priest today according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, it argues that David can't serve as a high priest because he's not of the tribe of Levi. And it goes on to say there in verses 11 through 17 that because he's not of the tribe of Levi, it requires a change of the law. So we are living under a new covenant, a new law. God changed the law so that Christ could serve as our high priest. And he makes the argument there in verse 14 that he is of the tribe of David through Judah. He's a descendant of David through the tribe of Judah. Let's just look at some of these passages that are specifically talk about his high priesthood. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 of Hebrews, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." That's our high priest. He is merciful and faithful high priest, but he was made like us so he would understand our weaknesses. In chapter 4, this is again emphasized, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You remember the high priest, when he offered sacrifices for the entire nation, he did that once a year. He entered into the most holy place, and it's behind the veil that is being talked about here. Well, Jesus didn't enter the physical most holy place in the temple, but he entered into heaven itself. And we'll see that as we go along here. But he is an anchor of the hope, and he's entered the veil of the most holy place. In chapter 17, verses 18 through 22, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest." We know from Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. That's the high priest that is working for us. In chapter 7, verse 23 through 27, it talks about him making intercession for us permanently. It talks about the human high priest. They died off, and they were replaced, but Jesus will be a priest permanently for us. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's chapter 7, verse 25. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. We sang this evening before our sermon about heaven. Christ is there. He's serving as our high priest, and he is making a home for us. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, it talks about him residing in the most holy place. I've got one more point I want to make tonight, and the lesson will be yours. We talked about at the beginning the purpose of the priest was to offer sacrifices for the people, for the sins of the people. And in the case of the regular priests, sometimes they assisted the people of Israel in offering their sacrifices. But we think about the high priest. What does he do for us? Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer." Christ has something to offer, certainly. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Isn't it interesting? We focus a lot of the times on the sacrifice that God gave us through his Son and our Son's willingness to die on the cross for our behalf. But we also need to remember that Jesus is the high priest who offered that sacrifice. What a gift we have. What a gift. And the end of chapter 9, we see that he only had to offer that sacrifice one time. Christ is both high priest and lamb. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he contrasts there the hired hand who runs away when the wolves come. But drop down to verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You remember the Father designated Jesus as high priest. And the high priest has to have something to offer. And he offered himself. I want to read two more passages and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is our response. You remember from our study in Ephesians, the first three chapters talk about all of the blessings that God showers on us. And the last three chapters primarily talk about our response to that, those blessings. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The last passage I would like to look at tonight is found in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard. What a great high priest we have. And he's serving us today. We need to keep that in mind. We focus on his kingship. We focus on his sacrifice. But we need to remember that we have an advocate with God in the part of our high priest.